Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
All right, church family, we have a treat for you today. This is Pastor Joseph Maxwell. You say hi to pastors. They never holler for me. I don't know. Anyway. So for those of you who don't know, we are a church led by elders, and this is one of our elders. Pastor Joseph is great, a man of God. He's ministered to me and my family over the years since they've been here as part of this church now for like six? I don't know. Anyway, good long time. Longer than most of us. But he's been here for a good while. And, you know, we've been working through the book of Romans together as a church family, and we've begun to see a shift in the book, and we're looking at faith now. And so we had the privilege today of hearing from Pastor Joseph and talking about how faith and how this practically looks in his life and a little bit of his story as we kind of take a minute, okay, to look at what this looks like practically. What are some examples of this here in our city? And so, Pastor Joseph, thanks for ministering to us. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll move on to God's word. God, I thank you for my friend and this great leader of our church. Lord, I pray that you would use him, God, as a conduit of your grace for us, that he would minister your word effectively, but also point us closer and point us towards you and what you would have us do individually and corporately as well. Bless my friend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I have to say, pastor is a title I'm still getting used to, but if you see me, you can just call me Joseph. So as Donnie had mentioned, we are in our seventh or eighth week in Romans, and for the past 6 or 7 weeks, the main theme that has been preached about is faith. Pastor Donnie and Pastor Adam have both been preaching about that. And faith is how we essentially gain access to God's grace, how we receive forgiveness and become justified. But before we carry on with season two, as Pastor Donnie mentioned, we wanted to sort of take a little break and get a little out of the theoretical and into the practical of, and hear some real testimonies of what walking out faith looks like and what faithfulness in action from God looks like as well. So in each of the services today, you'll have an elder that is sharing a bit of their testimony about their walk in faith. And it takes me to a verse in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." So we need, when we come into a gathering like this, we need to hear the word preached, but we also need to hear from one another how God is moving in our lives. And that helps to encourage us as well. So I'm going to share a bit of my story. As I do that, don't just get so focused on the story, but I also want you to really take away what it looks like to sort of have someone walk in faith through some tough moments, and to, again, see how God's faithfulness to me and my family is because God is faithful. So let's go back to the word that we were reading last week, and this is in Romans 4 and verses 19 through 21. And here the scripture is referring to Abraham, and it says, "Without weakening in his faith," I'm reading from the NIV, so it'd be a little different than what you see up there, "without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, Father God, to us, Lord, that we might have a path back to you and be reconciled to you through faith, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for me to be in front of this congregation, Lord, to be able to speak to what faith has meant to me and what walking in that faith has meant to me, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you stir your spirit up here, Father God, and you be present today, Lord, that people here will be moved and motivated and encouraged about what it means to lean into a lifetime of faith
walking with you, Father God. I just pray, Lord, that whatever comes out of my mouth glorifies you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to have someone put up a photo. You see that person in the shorts standing in front? That's me. So red, white, and blue was kind of my thing then because I enjoyed the NBA, and my favorite player in the NBA was Dr. J. And Dr. J played for the Philadelphia 76ers. So whenever I was out and about, my go-to color was red, white, and blue. And there you go. In this picture, I was about 11, and the person, the woman standing behind me in the yellow t-shirt is my mom. The person standing to the left is my dad holding my sister, and then all the way to the left is my older brother. So I have to say, within a few years of this photo, a lot had happened in my family. So the first thing is that my mom's best friend, who was taking this picture, had died of cancer. The second thing is that we had relocated from Arkansas to the Mississippi Delta, and so we were kind of living in a new place. My mom had been going through some tough times, some tough battles of mental illness, and had been hospitalized twice for that. My dad had now moved out of the house, kind of still in the town that we lived in, but out of our day-to-day. And added to this picture was a second sister who at the time was just a couple of months old. And so now it was my brother and I, him then age 16 and me then age 13, kind of stepping a little prematurely into a leadership role within the family. I have to say, just to give you a little more sense of how a little crazy it was, my mom, during the last trimester of the sister that's not pictured there, that pregnancy, she didn't really say a word the whole time. She was just not mentally well. She was confined. She had confined herself to her room. And I honestly have to say that I didn't even know that my mom was pregnant. And that sister was given, she gave birth to that sister in our home because she didn't tell anyone that the baby was on the way. So it was really some challenging moments. At that time, there was a little bit of overlap with my dad, but then, as I said, he moved out of the home. And then my brother and I, because my mom wasn't quite well yet, had to step into making sure my two sisters got across the street to a neighbor's house so that then we could go to school and finish school and then come home and then help with my mom and the kids coming back to get through the rest of the evening. So there were too many days like that. But my mom did eventually come around, but you now had two teenagers that were essentially free without parental guidance. And while we were responsible enough to sort of stick with school and keep our grades going within school, we were still teenagers. And we began to do what teenagers do with too much freedom, and that's stay out late at night, participate in underage drinking. We threw parties. Our house became known for some of the good parties. And we chased girls. And things weren't in a good place. But here's where the story turns, because in the midst of this, the Lord went to work. And the way he went to work is that one of my good friends, his mom reached out to me and began to encourage me, nudge me, really almost drag me into youth ministry, into the youth group that was at the church. And so I have to say, through my involvement with youth ministry, I ended up at a retreat in Jackson, Mississippi. And that weekend at that retreat, I received the call to Christ, and I was 15. I have to say, at that point, my family was not in a good place, but God had called me into his family. And there was an instant change in me. You know, the Word says that you are a new creature in Christ when you come to Him. And I have to say that I did experience that right away. Sort of immediately for me, my eyes were kind of open, and I wanted a better life for me and my family and some of those around me. And in addition, my eyes were also open to a lot of the suffering and the pain that went with the poverty and the racism that was, and the brokenness that was sort of surrounding me in our community. You know, living in the Mississippi Delta where I was, we were one of the poorest counties in the nation at that time. And so you just saw a lot of brokenness. So I still had a number of sinful habits for God to break, but that day set me on the path to where I am today. So I want to show another family photo. That's today's family. And so you see in the photo there, my beautiful wife, DeAndrea, and my three daughters, Mia, Camille, and Shari, ages 17, 15, and 10. I've also had the blessing of being able to work 20 years at a small technology company. And none of this is possible without the faithfulness of God in action for me and for my family. So there's a testimony for each and every gift that I've received. This family, the home we live in, the car I drive, being able to be a member here at this church, being on this stage today, all these significant gifts from God have a testimony associated with them. So God has done a lot of work with me between those two photos, and there's still a lot of work for Him to do. Now, what I want to do is share a little bit today about the need to persevere in faith, that faith just isn't about the faith that's saving faith, but faith is also about lordship faith and being able to submit yourself to the process of obedience to Christ in how you live out your life. So the faithfulness of God in action at that point is His promise to glorify Himself through us. But the extent to which we allow Him to take us from whoever we are today to who He wants us to be is up to us and the steps that we take in faith. So that we aren't here all day, I'm not going to take you from age 15 to 50 with all the stories of and testimonies of faith. But I do want to kind of focus on one period of testing, and that was surrounding our move here from Texas, Arlington, Texas, to Massachusetts. So 15 years ago, I was 35 at the time, DeAndre and I were living in Arlington, Texas. We had two of our three daughters, and I had the opportunity that arose for me to become CEO of the company at which I was working. Again, small technology company, but it was a big deal. It was a big deal because I had started with this company in the beginning and was one of the engineers that was coding on version one of this. And it was also a big deal because, you know, this was a dream, a big dream sort of on the line in, from a boy who was 15 years old trying to sort of make a better life for his family. So DeAndre and I did some analysis and some planning and some praying, and we decided to embrace the opportunity and move. Now, one of the key things here is during this analysis and planning, I was feeling a little confident, and I said, hey, we're just going to go, DeAndrea. Don't worry about it. I know you're going to be leaving a lot of family here. But we're just going to go to the Boston area for 3 to 5 years, make something great happen with this company to benefit the shareholders, and then we'll come on back. Now, this should have been a warning to me, had I really known my scripture at the time, because in James 4, verses 13 through 15, he has something to say about this. And James has a lot to say about faith. But he said, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money while you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I wish I would have read that before. Instead, I was full of pride, feeling like I was in control. I was getting, in a sense, what was due me at an early age, and we relocated to Arlington, Massachusetts. I became COO of the company and was sort of clearly in line to next be CEO. So, let's move forward a few years. 8 years into our stay in Massachusetts, the promotion to CEO had not happened. Okay, that's not 3 to 5 years. That's more like 3 plus 5 years, okay? So it was May 2013, and I can say I was really at a point of crisis. And here was what was going on. Life was harder than we imagined, much harder than we imagined, in sort of raising a family here in the Boston area. We were far from our families and missed them, didn't have them involved to sort of help out and lend hands to do simple things like watch the kids or whatever. We were financially, at this time, in worse shape than we were when we were in Texas before we moved. We felt like outcasts in the community in which we lived, and the company I was working at wasn't really doing much better than when I left to come to Massachusetts 8 years prior. And there was no set date for transitioning to CEO. And while my wife, DeAndrea, was supportive of me, the situation was straining our marriage. So faithfulness in action starts with acknowledging reality. That's the first point we want to share. And I can't help but imagine, we were reading in Romans 4 about Abraham, but I can't help but imagine what Abraham was going through after years of waiting upon the fulfillment of the promise of offspring. Having sacrificed the familiarity of home, because God asked him to leave, and to have the goal not realized and no timetable for it happening. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." But I'm sure when Abraham was waiting, there was a lot of heart sickness as he waited. And we know that there was some stress and strain on his marriage because Sarah, after about 10 years of this, was getting a little fed up, and she said, "Hey, why don't you just sleep with somebody else since I can't give you the kids?" And she offered her slave so that we can just get this over with. So I have to admit also that during this time for me, I was feeling a bit of heart sickness as well. Part of me wanted to quit, leave, return to the memories of an easier life in Texas. But part of me wanted to press on despite the circumstances, to sort of not give up, not quit. Both of these options, at the time that I was looking at them, had some emotional and financial, some potentially emotional and financial toil or negatives to them. And I have to say, when we moved to come here, I felt like God wanted us here. But at that point, I wasn't so sure. So some of you may be thinking that in order to live by faith, you have to undersell the difficulty of reality so that you can more easily stay in faith. But that's not right. In fact, trusting God doesn't mean ignoring the reality. It means paying attention as clearly as you can to the reality, to the circumstances that you're in, to your view of it, to your feelings, all of that, and then bringing it all to God. So in May 2013, I began fasting and praying every weekday. And I was fasting, seeking God for an answer to one simple question. And that question was, hey, do we stay here in Boston and continue? Or do we leave and return to Texas? I journaled during this time. I'm a journaler. I would invite you all to journal. It's pretty enlightening to look back 5, 6, 10, 12 years and see what you've written and go, wow. Sometimes it's, I'm going through that again? but I was reading through in preparation for today some of those journal entries, and it was impressive how conflicted I was and how much I was vacillating. And it just spoke to the amount of pressure I felt I was under in trying to come to a decision. Well, I have to say, on June 3rd, about 3 weeks into the fasting, I had a breakthrough, and God had revealed something to me. What he revealed to me was my idolatry. I had put the goal of CEO ahead of everything, ahead of everyone. And I had been manipulative over this period of time of the people around me towards that goal. Let me give you an example. So for instance, I had gone 5 years without a raise at the company. And I had justified continuing by essentially saying, hey, you know, this is okay. It makes me look good to the team or to the leadership, to the CEO and the board, that I'm a team player and I'm willing to sort of sacrifice for the greater good of the company. But meanwhile, we were going through some financial struggles as a family. So I felt like, wouldn't that make me look good? Wouldn't that help me towards my goal of being CEO? If I look good to leadership, that I was willing to make this kind of sacrifice? And that sounds a little crazy, but sometimes you just work your way gradually into these situations, and you're in a little bit deeper than you think before you know it. But let's go back to Abraham and look at how crazy some of the things were that happened to him along his journey with the Lord. So there was a time, one of the first, if you're reading in Genesis chapter 12 about Abraham's call, one of the first things that comes out in his story is that they were on their way into Egypt, and Abraham became concerned for his life because his beautiful wife, he felt, might lead to him being killed so that his wife could be taken. So he essentially encouraged his wife to say that instead, she was his sister. Now, this wasn't really a lie because she was his half-sister, but it was manipulative. And what it led to was his wife was taken anyway and taken to be a wife of another because she had said she was his sister. And that was wrong. So let's read about this in Genesis 12, 11 through 13, where it says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Okay, so he was willing to manipulate and put someone else on the line while he protected himself. So faithfulness in action will be tested. And this is the second point I want to share. Because my test at this moment was whether or not I was going to submit this thing I was pursuing to God, whether or not I was going to take it out of first place and put God back in first place for it. And in doing so, give over to him my control that I thought I had in the situation. So in this time, he showed me the depth of my sin and the impact that it had on the relationships that I was in, and how the impact that it had on how I treated my family, the employees at the company, and essentially in just not having the integrity that I should have as a leader. At this time, I wrote in my journal, and I'll read from there. It says, I need to reconcile with my wife to move beyond the foolish promises of here to gain riches and return home to a bigger house. As I have fasted, God has begun moving me from self-centered to God-centered. You see, for a year or so, I had a good sense that I was kind of in an unhealthy pursuit of CEO and the success for the business, but yet I didn't really want to admit to it, because if I admitted to it, I felt like I would have to give it up. Because all of you, I know, have well read in the Old Testament, and you know what you have to do with idols. You have to destroy them, right? And so I felt like, hey, if I admitted this and turned this over to God, I would have to destroy it, and it would be over. And so I decided, after confessing to God that sin, that I would begin figuring out how we were going to leave and move. But about 2 days later, God did speak to me, and he said, I'm not asking you to leave your job. I'm asking you to submit it to me. And I did, joyfully, really appreciating his forgiveness, the grace that he provided me in his forgiveness, and also that he was showing me his mercy in letting me continue. And I want to ask you right here, is there something God is asking you to submit to him? Is it something you've been avoiding for a little while, refusing to admit to yourself that you hold out above him? Let's go now to faithfulness in action passes the test. So now it was time to try to pass the test. And the test was, after confessing to God, I now had to reconcile with my wife and confess to my wife, share with my wife what God was speaking to me about. And then we had to come together and decide that we were going to recommit to staying here and continuing here. One of the last journal entries that I wrote in this period is this. I reflect on this period of fasting. God said, it doesn't matter where you live, it's how you live. God said, your purpose is to disciple and advance the kingdom of God. I am to be a reflection of him in my marriage, in my family, at my job, at wherever I go, and whatever I put my hands to do. God also showed me the need to be in strong Christian community with other men. I'm ready to go all in. I'm working up the courage to walk in faith. You see, I had come to God in this rock and a hard place situation. I felt like if we pressed on forward, then we would just be wasting, there was the potential to just waste more time and dig ourselves into a little bit of a deeper hole. But then also, if we just went back, then we were potentially quitting on an opportunity that God wanted us to step into. And so it felt a bit like a no-win situation. And God used that to send me to him. And in sending me to, in me coming to him, he showed me what the real issue was. And the real issue that he cares about is how I live, no matter which city I'm going to. Because I could have gone back, we could have gone back to Texas, and I still would have had the same issues and challenges that I was in with him carried with me. So again, he was more concerned with how I lived, how we lived as a family. So I have to say, there was a series of breakthroughs that occurred after this. 2 weeks after the period of fasting ended, I was able to negotiate a verbal agreement with an exiting VC to acquire a significant portion of the company for practically nothing. That was a miracle. But it also was the miracle that was required to sort of break the logjam and begin to have things move forward. Within 6 months, I had also joined up with Martin Smarjazi, who is a member here at Aletheia, to help support Tendai, who was starting the BBB, which is a men's group, men's business men's group, that's really focused on how you live out your faith in the workplace. And this was just the next step that I needed to honor God's call for me to be in community with other men. And so the great thing about this is I got a chance to immediately spend time with other men in business, iron sharpening iron, figuring out how we should live and live out our faith in the workplace and how we honor God in the pursuits of our careers. And less than a year after that, I became CEO in January of 2015. So when I look back, oh, thanks. When I look back on it, it was as if God knew that he had my attention, and so he could then move forward with the blessing, because otherwise, the blessing would have just been glorifying me and not glorifying him. So I had to show myself willing to sort of take the hope and the dream that I had and put it on the table of sacrifice. You know, Abraham responded to the call to leave his home because he wanted to embrace this great promise that God had given him to birth a nation. Who wouldn't want to do that? But along the way, it became really fixated on this one thing, which was having a child. So God wanted to, that having that child to Abraham seemed like something that was impossible. But God wanted to do something that was even more impossible with Abraham. He wanted to save the world through Abraham's lineage, because he knew that through Abraham, he wanted to get to Christ. So we don't always get a clear command from God about what we should be doing as a next step in life. Instead, we have to make choices given the things that are in front of us. And for me, the choices usually between good and bad are the easier ones. The hard ones are the ones between good, better, and best. Now, one thing for sure I can say about making choices is that if the path you are on or the goal that you are pursuing is causing you to compromise your obedience to God, you have to rethink it. And at the moment I came to understand that, that God brought me to the point where I was willing to, as I said, sort of put that on the altar and be willing to sacrifice it. And that's one thing that I've learned over this journey, is that there are times where there's something important to me or significant to me, and I have to be willing, when I'm about to step out of obedience with God, to give that thing up. So I want to say to you, if you have to give up something that's important to you to remain obedient to God, know that he will provide something better. And he'll provide something better because his will is perfect. Abraham was confident that when he had to take Isaac up, that God was going to somehow provide, if not Isaac, something better. And so you have to be focused on understanding that his provision and his promise keeping, although it may look a little different than what we expect, it's better for us than anything that we might come up with. So faithfulness in action is about ongoing faithfulness. There have been a number of moments where I've had to go through some crisis or trials over the 35 years of walking with God. After this idolatry moment, there were things that I needed to walk through in order for me to become a better husband and a better father. And I want to be clear that walking through these trials is really hard, but getting to the other side can be really rewarding. And so let me encourage you, going back to James, that's my go-to chapter when you're talking about faith. And he says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, as you persevere, this maturity and completeness can come in a couple of ways. One is, as you go from trial to trial, and you're passing the test with God, you begin to build a bit more confidence. There's this strengthening. If we go back to verse 20 in Romans 4, verse 20, at the end of that it says about Abraham that he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And so we have the opportunity in being obedient and persevering through trials to be strengthened. But also, getting back to God's faithfulness in action, he begins to express himself more through us, and we begin to look more like him. So that is that completeness, that we began to glorify him in being godly like him. So I did. I responded to the opportunity to leave family in order to create a better life. And along the way, it did become about title and wealth. And the ability to come here and do CEO seemed like this impossible thing. But God wanted to do something even more impossible through me. And that was a generational work in my family. He wanted to break the generational curse of broken families that we have experienced, including the infidelity, alcoholism, divorce, and drug habits that have gone with that. You see, he wants to also create witnesses to his greatness that impact generations to come. And part of doing that was, in God's plan, having him move DeAndre and I to a new place. And in doing so, he made us a lot more dependent on him. And I sometimes imagine the same thing with Abraham, that God needed to get Abraham and Sarah away from the home and the familiar in order for him to do a new work, a multi-generational work. So when I look back 35 years ago to what was happening in my life when I was saved, I am amazed today at the power that God has to redeem so much brokenness. And to do it despite the mistakes that we make. Abraham made mistakes along the way, yet God was faithful to his promise. I made mistakes along the way, and God has been faithful to his promise to continue working to glorify himself through me. So you've heard me share about the faithfulness to my family as we're here in Massachusetts, but I want to go back to that photo for a moment. I don't know if someone, go back to the first, there you go. When I go back to what God has done and also showing his faithfulness to some of the others in this photo, I want to talk a little bit about that. First, I want to say that everyone in this picture, including my sister who was born later and not in this picture, is saved and in the family of God. Thank you. I also want to say that my mom, who is not with us now, she passed 8 years ago, but she, when she passed, had celebrated 25 years of sobriety. She had dealt well with her mental illness, had gone back to work, had helped to raise my two sisters and get them out of the door as well. And that's all to God's faithfulness. I want to also say that my siblings and I were together in February to celebrate my dad's 80th birthday. And also that we were together again just in August to celebrate my 50th birthday. My brother has been married for 20 years. He and his wife just last month celebrated the birth of their first grandchild. My sister in the photo is now married, and my youngest sister is working to be an executive chef. So see, God can do amazing work when we give ourselves to him in faith. Now, I may not see all that I dream regarding career and multi-generational family well-being. I may not see all that come to fruition, and that's okay, because that's not the point. God is the point. Abraham didn't get to see all the promises of the nations that were to come from him that God had given to him. He only saw his grandkids. Yet his faith in God lived on beyond him, and it points many to Christ. And that's the point. Live in a way that points people to Christ. The faithfulness of God is then that he promises to love those he calls and glorify himself through us. So I want to be clear. I've been up talking a bit about me and my testimony, but the real hero of this story is Christ. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Christ died so that we could be united with God, who is powerful enough and loving enough to finish the work that he starts in us. And what's even better with Christ is that while he is the one who enables our faith, he also knows our struggle in faith, because he also, in his humanity, had to trust God and persevere to complete his mission on earth. When we go to the time that Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Christ's humanity expressed in the challenge to go through with his mission. In Matthew 26:39, it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" In that moment, Christ was showing his humanity that he did not want to go through. His will was, "I don't want to do it. I've seen people hung on the cross. I'm really not down with that." But we recognize that he walked out his faith and obedience to God by going through. And so as I walk back through these points, and the fifth point, which I forgot to mention, is that faithfulness in action will be rewarded. I want to talk about how Jesus walked through these five points. So Jesus in faithfulness acknowledged the reality that the world was sinful. Also, Jesus' faithfulness was tested many times. We read about him being tested by Satan when he was out in the desert. We read about other times that he was tested, until this final test, which was the cross. Jesus' faithfulness was unwavering. He didn't make any mistakes. And Jesus' faithfulness kept going. And Jesus' faithfulness was rewarded with conquering death through his resurrection. So I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are believers, when Jesus was facing the trial of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did three things. The first thing he did was he prayed. The second thing he did is he woke up his friends and gathered them together. And the third thing that he did is that he fought through the feelings that he had that were creating a will for him to not go through, and instead lined those feelings up and had them submit to the obedience of God for what he was being asked to do. And so I want to encourage you to follow Christ's example and do the same thing. One, I want to ask you to make prayer and praying over his promises that he's giving to you a daily, regular discipline. Secondly, I want to have you, if you're not already, to get into a group. Build some support for the journey. Have some friends that you can wake up and say, "Hey, pay attention, I'm about to go through something hard." And then walk in faith, step out in faith, step out of your comfort zone, and be willing to take on some of the challenging and difficult things and resolving to be obedient to God, knowing again that the reward from him is far greater than how we might try to reward ourselves in doing our own thing. For those of you who are not yet believers, I want to just say, Jesus loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he followed through and went through all the pain and suffering to make a way for you. He understands you, and he offers you the opportunity to be free of carrying burdens alone and trying with futility to sort of fix your destiny. Instead, he wants you to become part of his family. So if that's something that you want to say yes to, I ask you to do so, to say yes, to step out in faith and say yes. Let's pray.